This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم كتب عليكم القتال وهو كره لكم وعسى أن تكرهوا شيئا وهو خير لكم وعسى أن تحبوا شيئا وهو شر لكم والله يعلم وأنتم لا تعلمون وقال النبي صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم عجبا لأمر المؤمنين إن أمره كله له خير وليس ذلك لأحد إلا للمؤمن إن أصابته ضراء صبر فكان خيرا له وإن أصابته سراء شكر فكان خيرا له أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Respected scholars, brothers and elders, the ayat al-kareema that I have recited before you, Allah Rabbul Izzat says that there are many injunctions which Allah has ordained upon man which he per se dislikes. So Allah has ordained certain injunctions, but man finds it difficult, man finds it, difficult to conduct, to perform those duties. Further, Allah goes on to say, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. But then reflect, O man, there is the possibility of you disliking something when it could be highly beneficial for you. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ. And reflect on the reverse, you could passionately be liking something and it could be harmful for you. And then Allah concludes the ayat by saying, وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Let's conclude on a note where you confess your ignorance and I make known to you my perfect knowledge. So man, you don't even know what is good for you and harmful for you, never mind having the skills to acquire it and abstain from it. You don't even have the skills to know what is good to differentiate. You could be possibly, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says, sometimes a man wants to venture into business. And he makes all the necessary adequate arrangements. And Allah tells the malaika to avert this plan from him. And then the malaika intercede and they say, Allah, but the man has noble intentions. Why do you avert it? Allah says, I'm looking beyond this. You're only looking at now. If he gets into the shop from here, it's going to engulf him. Materialism will take him and that will be the end of game. So, وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah says, he knows and you don't know. In the same vein and in the same breath. Just as there are certain injunctions which Allah has ordained upon us, which we cannot comprehend its wisdom, likewise there are certain circumstances that come in our life, certain situations. At times it is the direct opposite of our ambitions and aspirations. We make in dua to Allah of a particular thing and the direct opposite happens. And we fail to comprehend and we tend to frown. Sometimes explicitly, sometimes in a certain way. But we tend to frown, why and how are these things happening? And the thing that actually motivates me to this particular topic, now when I was in America, I had spoken extensively about marital relations. That's a common thing, you know. They say when an American, and I said it to the Americans there as well, when an American has an argument with his wife, he runs to the lawyer. When an Englishman has a problem with his wife, he runs to the pub. When a Frenchman has a problem with his wife, he runs to the secretary. And the Indian runs to his mother. So I was speaking extensively about, you know, marital problems. And I had so many sisters phoning me. And really, I felt so hurt when I heard their cry. That, you know, Sheikh has been divorced in 6 months. And the culture to which we are exposed, none will take or remarry a divorced woman. So now, what happens to us? Is it a wrong that I have committed? Is it a crime that I have perpetrated when my husband was cheating against me? He divorces me. Now I face a social stigma and then nobody will take me. So often a boy would come propose and then when he's told that, look, she was previously married, immediately they'll drop the proposal. And this cause persisted upon me so much that I felt that I need to adequately address the matter. And hence I took the platform and I addressed it in great detail. And then I spoke about many incidents which happens in the life of an individual, which apparently, per se, at its face value, doesn't look very pleasant, yet as time progresses and Allah's wisdom surfaces, man realizes the hidden hand of Allah behind this whole thing. And to have absolute relevance to the occasion or the situation of nikah, is the incident of Zayd radiallahu anhu. There are two incidents here. Zayd radiallahu anhu, he was, you know, captured in his little childhood, and then he was purchased by Hakim ibn Hizam radiallahu anhu. Hakim radiallahu anhu then took Zayd radiallahu anhu and gave it to his aunt, that was Khadija radiallahu anha. And when Khadija radiallahu anha got married to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then Khadija radiallahu anha gave Zayd as a gift to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept him as a slave and was very loyal and kind and faithful to him. But as time progressed, the father of Zayd became passionate for the release of Zayd. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if you want to take Zayd, I will release him with no ransom, but I will not release him against his wishes. Zayd radiallahu anhu's father came, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, you recognize this man? He says, that's my father, that's my uncle. Zayd's father interceded and he said, I'm ready to give a handsome ransom to earn the freedom of my son. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, you can take him, I will not take a cent in his return, however I will not send him against his wishes. Zayd radiallahu anhu told his father and his uncle, believe me, I've seen such a personality in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I'm not prepared to live with my own parents also to sacrifice his company. When Zayd radiallahu anhu expressed such sentiments, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, from today I adopt Zayd and he is my son. From today I adopt Zayd. Because of that, Zayd radiallahu anhu enjoyed the privilege of being referred to as Zayd bin Muhammad. Zayd, the son of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which was an absolute prestige, which was an absolute honor. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's male offspring had passed away in their infancy, hence there was no one among his immediate biological children who had this privilege. He only had daughters, and obviously a daughter, as she gets married, she moves on to the new family. So among his immediate male offspring, he had no son that could continue physically with his lineage. And this honor now came to Zayd radiallahu anhu. But obviously Islam is that deen, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ. When truth comes, then Allah will reveal, and whatever measures have to be taken place will take place and prevail. Subsequent to this year, Allah revealed the verses, وَمَا جَعَلَ أَدْعِيَاءَكُمْ أَبَنَاءَكُمْ ذَلِكُمْ قَوْلُكُمْ بِأَفْوَاهِكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَقُولُ الْحَقَّ وَهُوَ يَهْدِي السَّبِيلَ. That Allah has not made your adopted sons your sons. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called Zayd and said, listen, as passionate as I am to accept you as my son, but Allah has revealed these verses, and hence you will still remain close to me and so will I remain to you, but now you will not be known as Zayd bin Muhammad, you will have to be directed to the lineage of your father. So you will be known as Zayd bin Haritha, who is your biological father. Zayd radiallahu anhu obviously complied, being the will of Allah, but there was a degree of unhappiness in his heart, simply because this name and this association and affiliation that he had with the Prophet ﷺ has now been severed. So again, a situation comes in the life of Zayd which apparently is unpleasant. But look at how Allah substitutes this. Look at the privilege Allah gives him. After Allah takes that name away from Zayd, Allah then gives him the honor of his name being mentioned in the Quran. And the only Sahabi in the entire Quran from the galaxy of Sahaba, who enjoys the exclusive privilege of emphatic mention of his name in the Quran. There are numerous verses which make reference to a host of Sahaba, but the only Sahabi whose name has been explicitly mentioned is Zayd radiallahu anhu. فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ مِّنْهَا. So his name was taken off from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because of an order of Allah, but then Allah gave him that privilege. A person's name comes in the newspaper and then, you know, that day he said, you bought the papers. You know, just check up this section here. Assalamu alaikum. And then what happens, that very paper, you picked it up, you read it, you gave him a phone call, mashallah, well done. And the next day when you're looking for some toilet paper or to clean the floor, just bring that newspaper article, and that is where your respect goes. That headline that you were respecting him, revering him, tomorrow you need to clean your car or you need to put paper on the floor, that very newspaper goes down. Here his name is in the Quran, by Allah himself. This very Zayd radiallahu anhu, the Prophet ﷺ was very attached to him, and hence he took an active part in the marriage of Zayd radiallahu anhu. So when Zayd matures and he grows up, the Prophet ﷺ takes it upon his own conscience to make some arrangements for the proposal of Zayd. And he sends a proposal to his own cousin. The Prophet ﷺ sends a proposal to his own cousin, his aunt's daughter Zainab radiallahu anha, and he says that I am extending the proposal of Zayd to you. Initially she declined because she had belonged to a very prestigious family. She was a woman of absolute beauty, and on the reverse, Zayd radiallahu anhu did not enjoy those privileges. He was a very great Sahabi as well. But in beauty, in social lineage, he did not enjoy those privileges. Allah then revealed the verses. وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَن يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. That it is not becoming of a male or a female believer that when Allah and His Nabi exercise the decree for them to have choice in the matter. It does not befit the majesty of a believer. It's not becoming of the spirit of a Muslim. It just doesn't behold the nature of a believer that he's told Allah and His Nabi's decree is explicit, and then he still reviews the matter, he applies his logic, he rethinks the matter. When these verses were revealed, then immediately she withdrew her denial and she said, O Nabi of Allah, I accept the proposal, given your request, your intervention, and the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The marriage takes place, and that's what I said to those sisters, and I say it to every sister. I had a sister here in our own area, subhanallah. You know, at times we don't identify with the pain of a woman that is divorced, and Allah, don't let any person go through it. It's not a wonderful experience. The sister came home, and she spoke to me, and she left some literature here also. It was very emotional for me. She was divorced within a month after marriage. And her words were that I was still receiving wedding gifts when the divorce was through. And she said, you know, I didn't know how to conduct myself. Do I tell the people, you know what, I'm divorced already. And people are still sending wedding gifts and flowers and whatever else. And here I'm already divorced and it's still lying in one room. And she went through a very, very emotional period. And obviously, you know, the devil exploits the desperation and the confusion. And the devil then injects and influences the mind, and you start harboring evil thoughts against Allah. And she went through a period of time that she for herself said she lost her faith and she lost her balance. And as she started gaining her composure, she started penning down some information, you know, just to latch on to some support and some guidance, that it motivates her and it motivates every such sister who goes through such a similar crisis. And a very, very thick booklet she left, she's asked me to edit it, which I haven't yet done. But what I'm saying is the emotions and the sentiments of that woman were really, really painful. Now this was a marriage that was arranged by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hence, there couldn't be any flaw in the procedures that were adopted in this marriage to materialize. You know, the Islamic procedures, how for them to see the istikhara, etc. There couldn't be a better matchmaker in simple terminology than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had a passion for Zayd and he loved his, you know, he had a feeling for his cousin as well. But after the marriage took place, within a short span of time, there was complaints and there was problems. And daily Zayd would come and complain, and at times Zainab radiallahu anha would come and complain. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would use a very polite, passive approach. Amsik alayka zawjat, to keep your wife and don't divorce. Wattaqillah and fear Allah. And he tried to suppress, the bickering and the unpleasantness. But then it came to a boiling point and the bubble had to burst and they could no longer contain it. And hence, Zayd radiallahu anhu then divorces this woman. Once I was in Canada and I was addressing a congregation, and then one sister asked the question, she said, Sheikh, that what happens that at times we make istikhara, we follow the correct procedures, we get divine inspiration that the choice is correct, the partner is correct, yet after a period of time the marriage dissolves. And obviously my only answer to her was this here. There couldn't be a better match arranged by anyone other than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yet for whatever unforeseen circumstances, it did not sustain. But then again look, what I'm saying is that, you might wonder why, how, a lot of question marks attached to it. The sister was sitting in front of me and her ex-husband, and then she was so emotional and, as she walked out of there and the marriage broke up, and she says, I just wish something drastic happened to me and my life ends here. And I pacified her and I said, sister, that's not the way. And she says, no, I'm becoming very suicidal. I'm telling you as it is, I'm becoming very, very suicidal because in 6 months the man has messed my life up. So, you know, these are the situations that happen. Now look at how Allah substituted. What happened to her? فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ مِّنْهَا وَطَرًا زَوَّجْنَاكَ لِكَيْ لَا يَكُونَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ حَرَجٌ. Allah made divine intervention because Zainab accommodated the sentiments of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and hence accepted this proposal, and thereafter it dissolved. Allah said, the only way now to satisfy the Zainab is, O Muhammad, I'm making your nikah to her in the heavens. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's nikah was divinely performed to Zainab radiallahu anha. There was no formal marriage on earth. This ayat was revealed and nikah took place. So the marriage broke up, which was unpleasant, but the hand of Allah was that I'm taking you out of Zayd and I'm going to put you with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So whatever Allah ordains for His servant is in the interest of His servant. We are constantly in a desire to change situation and we become oblivious of the obligations of the respective circumstances. This is the tragedy. So in this situation we want to change it, forgetting what's the obligation of Allah upon me in this situation. If I'm in a situation of talaq, what is the obligation of Allah upon me? Imsakum bima'rufin aw tasrihum bi'ihsan. Withhold her with respect or release her with dignity. Now that's the injunction of Allah upon me in this situation. So in every circumstances, what does my Allah want from me? If I'm in pain, today I read one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, if a person goes through pain, difficulty and agony, and he contains it and he cries only before Allah, Allah says, I swear by my grandeur and my beautiful name, him I will not leave till I don't forgive every sin. Him I will not leave. Why? Because he's discharged the obligation of the crisis upon him. So we have to look at the obligation in every situation, what is applicable to me. What does Allah want from me in this situation? And whatever he does, his hand is better. His intentions are greater. His wisdom is wholesome. His wisdom is encompassing. The mother of Maryam alayhi salatu wasalam, passionate like any woman, but look at her noble intentions. She conceives. And she says, إِذْ قَالَتْ إِمْرَأَةُ عِمْرَانَ رَبِّ إِنِّي نَذَرْتُ لَكَ مَا فِي بَطْنِي مُحَرَّرًا فَتَقَبَّلْ مِنِّي إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Oh Allah, I have conceived. Hopefully it will be a son. Allah, on the birth of this boy, I am telling you my intentions are, as he grows up, I'm going to devote him to the service of Baytul Muqaddas. This son of mine is for your deen. One great scholar said, just as the zakat to your wealth, the 2.5%, you discharge to purify your wealth. There should be zakatul awlad also, where at least one son you give exclusive to the deen of Allah to purify your children as well. In other words, you know, we all have passions in this world and they can pursue degrees, but the zakat of your awlad, obviously it is not obligatory, mandatory, but he's saying in relation to that of zakat of your wealth, at least the bare minimum that one son of yours becomes exclusive to the deen of Allah. Others then of course they obey Allah and they pursue whatever other professions and degrees they have. How sad, we don't even have one of our children. We don't even have one of our children presenting the deen of Allah or promoting the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So she, her intention is, oh Allah, on my birth, on the birth of the son, I will hand the son over to your service. This is her aspiration, this is her ambition. And she's optimistic about it, knowing very well that her intentions are motivated by spiritual reasons. فَلَمَّا وَضَعَتْهَا. And then she delivered the child. قَالَتْ رَبِّ إِنِّي وَضَعْتُهَا أُنْتَا. Allah, contrary to my hopes, this is a girl. وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا وَضَعَتْ. Allah says, you only came to know now. I knew from the time of conception. You know now it's a girl. As the Quran says, اللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مَا تَحْمِلُ كُلُّ أُنْتَا وَمَا تَغِيدُ الْأَرْحَامُ وَمَا تَزْدَادُ. Allah knows the gender that every female carries. This is in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْأَرْحَامِ. But then look at the consolation Allah gives. Again, something happens contrary to what you want. But look at the plan of Allah beyond. Allah said, Maryam, we respect your sentiments and your passion to have a son. But let us tell you, we've given you such a daughter that no male can be equal to. No male can equal that female. So as much as you wanted a son, the girl you have, the daughter you have, is such an enviable girl that even the sons of the world cannot be equivalent to her. Why, she then becomes the Virgin Mary. She becomes the Virgin Mary, the only woman whose name is mentioned in the Quran. We spoke about Zayd, the only Sahabi. The only female whose name has been mentioned in the Quran is Maryam. وَمَرْيَمَ بَنَتَ عِمْرَانَ الَّتِي. So this was her hope, this was her aspiration. It did not apparently materialize, but the plan of Allah was way beyond it. So what I'm saying is, as believers, we ought to learn, as the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith that I quoted, عَجَبًا لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. The case of a believer is unique, and this uniqueness is exclusive to the believer. What is so unique about him? Whatever happens to him, happens in the best interest for him. Whatever happens to him, happens in the best interest for him. It is man's shallow logic and limited understanding and narrow vision that he frowns upon these choices of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which later he realizes were only in his interest. Umm Salma radiallahu anha, she loses her beloved husband Abu Salma. Now obviously every couple, a prosperous couple that are happy, wants to live a happy life, And hopefully that when their children mature and marry, then Allah brings them at the time that, you know, if possible, if Allah favors them, they die together, so that neither of them have to live the pain and the trauma of the death of their partner. And she was very attached to her husband, like any woman would be, loyal, faithful. On the death of her husband, she went through a depression. The Prophet saw some consoler and said, read one dua. Allahumma ajurni fi musibati. Allah reward me in my difficulty and grant me a better replacement. She said, I kept on reading the dua, but the question bothered me in my heart, could there be a better man than my husband? Could there be a better man than my husband? But I respected what the Prophet said. She said, the reality of this dua dawned upon me months later after my iddat was over, when someone knocks on the door and says, congratulations Umm Salma, Muhammad proposes to you. Now I seen Allah took Abu Salma and Allah gave me Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Take for example, and you know, I was reflecting over this year and never did this particular ayah cross my mind. The scandal that surrounded the image of Aisha radiallahu anha, and did not only tarnish or stigmatize the reputation of Aisha, nay, that of Abu Bakr, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and there was a question mark hanging around the entire family, that of the Quraysh. We know about it, the Quran speaks about it in great detail, that certain evil elements in society, to be explicit, munafiqeen, to mention their name, Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul, who thrived upon an apparent situation where Aisha radiallahu anha was walking, what Safwan radiallahu anhu, the hadith is very long, and he started circulating the rumor that Aisha is pursuing illicit relation. Aisha is pursuing illicit relation. And this continued for a month. And I don't want to go into the details, but I want to show you the response of Allah. And I tie it up with the sentiments with which I opened my speech. Aisha radiallahu anha was not even aware of this slander. And one day she went to relieve herself with Mistah radiallahu anhu's mother. Now there were three people among the Muslims who also became a victim to this. One was Mistah, one was Hassan bin Thabit, and one was Hazrat Mistah radiallahu anhu, Hazrat Hassan ibn Thabit. Three Sahaba became, you know, victim to this particular accusation. So they also promoted it somehow. Anyway, cutting a long story short, as she was returning after relieving herself, the mother of Mistah, who was one of those who had become a victim to this accusation, she was also walking and she slipped and she fell. When she fell, she said, woe be to my son. So Aisha radiallahu anha said, I fed this woman and I said, aunt, sister, what's the matter? You are falling, you're accusing your son. So she politely said, you know what, daughter, you're an innocent child and you don't know what my son is saying about you. So Aisha said, tell me, what is he saying? I don't know. Tell me, I don't even know what you're talking. So she said, you know what, my son, including others, are circulating this slander against you. Aisha said, that was enough for me. I cried uncontrollably. I came home, I asked the Prophet of Allah, I want to go home. He said, you have my permission, go. I came home, I cried so much, my parents thought I will die out of tears. My parents thought I will die out of tears. The hadith is very long. The Prophet then came and he sat down with Aisha. He said, Aisha, if you've made a mistake, repent, Allah will forgive you. If you're innocent, leave it to Allah, he'll prove your innocence. Aisha radiallahu anha said, I looked at my father, I said, speak. My father said, what can I say? They all declined, and then revelation started upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, such a painful procedure, which lasted for a month. What a painful ordeal. But yet when the Quran responds, what does the Quran say? لَا تَحْسَبُوهُ شَرًّا لَكُمْ بَلْ هُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. Allah consoled Aisha, Abu Bakr and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the following words. Don't consider this slander to be nasty for you, it's the best that could happen for you. Subhanallah. And you know, I sat over these verses. It coincided, this is in the 18th Juz, and you know, these sisters phoned me in America, and it happened to coincide with these verses, the recitation. And I thought of this, and I gave it thought, I said, Subhanallah, what does the Quran say? Don't consider this evil. Now, one might wonder, why is it not evil? A stigma to my family, a blemish in my character, dishonoring me in society, demoralizing us in every form. Yet the Quran explicitly says, لَا تَحْسَبُوهُ شَرًّا لَكُمْ. Don't consider it negative. To be explicit, don't consider it evil. And that's not all. بَلْ هُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. Allah first negated that it's not evil, then He came in an affirmative way, it is positive. So look at the emphasis. He reiterates the same thing. Scholars then explore what is the goodness. Scholars then explore what is the goodness. The goodness is that after this, the world knows who Aisha is. What is the goodness? It took these accusations and allegations and then divine intervention to prove who Aisha Siddiqa is. So now she enjoys divine prestige position. Hence the scholars say, after the revelation of this verse, if anyone accuses Aisha, he becomes a kafir instantly. He becomes a kafir instantly. Then it exposed the evil elements in society. It exposed the evil elements. They were brought, Abdullah bin Ubay bin Munafiq, that was his master agenda. The believers were disciplined. The believers were disciplined. And those Sahaba who fell victim to this accusation, the penalties were instituted against them. They were penalized. They were brought forward. They were lashed accordingly. And the honor of a woman became sacred in the annals of Islamic history till the day of Qiyamah. So it took this painful procedure for these things to surface. It took this painful procedure for these things to come to reality. So let's reflect over this. بَلْ هُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ What has happened has been in your good interest. And I often say, if any situation strengthens your bond with Allah, then what you got is greater than what you lost. Regardless, if it took the loss of a shop, if it took the loss of a profession, if it took whatever it took, but if it made you find your Allah, and it returned you back to your Creator, trust me, my brother, what you got was greater than what you lost. Because now you found Allah, you found direction. So we make dua to the Almighty Allah, He give us the tawfiq. The Prophet ﷺ said, none of you should die, but in a condition that he has the best of hopes with his Allah. He has the best of relations with his Allah. He doesn't frown on the choices of Allah. He doesn't harbor ill feelings against the decrees of Allah. He doesn't question the authority of Allah. But he fully comprehends. You know, it would be naive on your part, or rather, intellect demands from you, compels from you. That there are many times in your life, things happen, you fail to comprehend its wisdom, and a matter of a month or a year that passed, and then Allah brought the reality to you. So now you need to develop that conviction that whenever my Allah does, it is in my interest, and my naive nature and my weak nature is always that at the beginning I fail to comprehend, and as time progresses, I realize. And this again is the glimpse of the comprehension of the wisdom. What Allah will dawn upon us in Akhirah behind these intentions. It comes in the hadith when a person will see the reward Allah has prepared for him in difficulty. He will say, oh my Allah, I wish you kept me in pain throughout my life. Allah, I wish you kept me. So this is the nature. The Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith that Allah says, how strange is man. He has so many passions. And I have taken my responsibility to satisfy his passions in Akhirah. The bridge to Akhirah is death. And that is why I just need to get him over this bridge and there I satisfy it. But he frowns upon death. And he finds it uncomfortable. Now how strange is man? I want to satisfy. You want the house of the best nature. You want woman of the best nature. Comfort, luxury, the nature of man, the temperament, Allah says, I want to satisfy. But man finds this bridge of death very difficult. And beyond this bridge, I have kept everything. Allah Ta'ala inspire us with the reality and give us that ability that in every situation, we discharge the obligation upon us. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.